It's good to see everyone here tonight. Sounds like Elijah was amen in my sermon before I began. Tonight we have family on the other side with us. We have the Douthats with us tonight, so it's good to have them with us. Tonight I'd like to look at a sermon titled The Roman Road to Salvation. The Roman Road to Salvation. We are all making decisions and making choices, and which puts us in a line headed in one of two directions. We're either drawing closer to God and seeking Him, or we're drawing farther away and going farther away from God. We need to be eager about telling others about how they can draw closer to God. And that's a lifelong commitment, and it takes dedication. It takes dedication in our own hearts, and so that's the message that we need to spread to others as well. There's many different ways that you can evangelize, or many different ways that you can tell people about what they need to do. So there's various methods. Tonight, we're going to be looking at a series of those, all taken from the book of Romans. And so this is one study that you can have with somebody that is seeking, that's asking about what God has done, and what I need to do in response to what God has done. And all of these verses will come from the book of Romans. This lesson actually has been done many times in many different platforms and ways. I've seen Baptist groups use this, and of course, depending on which verses you select will depend on what you tell. So this is not, the concept is not original to me, but the arrangement is my arrangement. You may find other verses in the book of Romans that you feel would be more beneficial or more useful, but these are the verses that I look at and that I see. If I were to have a study with someone, another thing, just some thoughts, what I would do, I would try to base it as much as I could on a text. Now, that's going to be impossible to bring in all of what you need to tell somebody from a single text, but you would have an anchor place and then be able to bring in a few other places as well. Another thing that's beneficial and that we need to do as we're telling other people about the gospel and what they need to do is we need to always start with God. We need to start with what God has done. And we need to recognize that what we do is in response to Him. And so every time that you're going to talk to somebody, it seems to me that it needs to hit some key points. We need to start with the idea of creation and God's goodness. When God created all things that He created were good. And the response to that was sin. Sin spread to all people, and all people have sinned. So you need to start with God's goodness. You need to talk about sin. And the fact that the sin problem is universal. We have all sinned. Then God responded to our sin with grace and with Jesus, His Son, sent to die on the cross. And then we are to respond to God's grace. And so those are some main points that we need to hit in any kind of talk that we would have to others, telling them about what is needed if they are seeking after God, how they would begin to draw close to Him. So, let's look at a couple of verses that talk about God's goodness and our response. In chapter 1 and verse 18, this passage doesn't talk a lot about creation. It doesn't begin with creation, but there are a few mentions of creation and the goodness that God has brought through creation. And then humans' rejection of that. In chapter 1 and verse 18 of Romans, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." One of the things that we see from this passage is that our God can be known. Our God has revealed Himself, and He is to be honored. It kind of talks about that in the way that this has not occurred. But God is due honor. God is due glory. God's divine nature can be seen from the creation and all the good things that He has created. But what has happened is that man has rebelled against that, and man has sinned. Man has exchanged the goodness and the glory that goes to God and changed that and exchanged it for that which is foolish and futile. Here we see God's goodness, but also our response initially to God's goodness is sin and rebellion. In chapter 3, in verse 9, there we see that our response entails across the board the fact that we have all sinned against God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, "What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Here we see God's goodness and our response. And our response is sin and rebellion. The product of sin, the result of sin, is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. That's what comes about. But it's more than simply death that we think of. What is involved in this death is really a departure from God and a separation from God. God is the giver of life. We see in the very beginning in Genesis that God breathed into man, into his nostrils, the breath of life. God is life and the giver of life. Now, if we separate ourselves from the source of life, what results? Very clearly, what results is death. And that's what sin does. Sin pushes us away from the source of all goodness, pushes us away from the source of life. And so sin results. We responded to God's goodness with sin. Then God responded to our sin. God has responded to our sin and seen our plight and our situation, that we have no hope by ourselves and that there's nothing that we can do once we've gotten ourselves into this predicament. Once we have pushed God away, there's nothing that we can do by ourselves to get back right with God. No, God responded with grace. Notice in chapter 3, in verse 23, here it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But notice verse 24. "And are justified by His grace as a gift." God saw our sin and the sin problem, and He responded with grace. He responded with a gift given to us, knowing our helpless state, knowing what we needed. And so we see that God responded with grace. But that grace, that gift, takes many different forms. One of the forms of God's grace, very clearly, the focal point, is Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 24 that we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God's grace took the form of Jesus Christ as He was sent to die on the cross, and His blood was shed as a propitiation for our sins, as a substitute, as that which would cover our sins. Now we have a situation where we were helpless and there's nothing that we can do, but with Jesus Christ, we all have an opportunity at salvation. God's grace is certainly good. We might also tie in with that fact of Jesus' death, His resurrection. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first verse of the book, here it says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Here we see that Jesus not only died, but He was raised. He was raised from the dead. And by this He was declared. Proclamation went forth. By this very act, it was shown very clearly that He is the Son of God. And we see that the power of God brought that about. Another point of grace is the gospel. Not only did Jesus come and die, not only does that represent God's grace, but the gospel is the message that tells us about the good story of Jesus and what He has done for us, of God and what He has done for us. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, here it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." God has chosen the means of a message that is spread by human contact, by human conversation. It is news that passes from one person to another. There's really no other way to get this news. You can either pick it up for yourself if you can read, and those that have written long ago, we can read that, or we can listen to somebody that tells us the gospel. That is how God has chosen to relay His message of salvation. In the gospel is the power of salvation. And notice that this powerful gospel is not discriminating. You don't come to this book, and if you don't meet a certain height requirement, then you know you're turned away. Ah, I wish I were 6 feet, you know. I'm not 6 feet tall. I can't hear the gospel message. The gospel is not concerned with your height. The gospel is not concerned with your race. The gospel is not concerned with your gender. The gospel is not concerned with how short you are, how big you are, or any physical characteristic. The gospel is open for all, and God's power for salvation is open for all. God's provision for the sin problem was certainly something that was needed, and it was sufficient. God addressed the sin problem. So what should our response be to God's grace? What should our response be to God's grace? Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. And I'll use this as kind of an anchor to look at this text, and then we're going to jump off a few other points, but mainly let's look at Romans chapter 10. What should our response be to God's grace? First of all, as we look through Scripture, we see that the gospel is something that needs a response. It's not news like you turn on the television and this happened and there's nothing to do about that. You just hear, well, that's just news. The gospel demands a response. And so we're either going to reject it or we're going to accept it. But we have a part to play when we hear the gospel. So the question is, what is our response going to be? As we look to Romans chapter 10, I want us to notice that obeying the gospel is a process. Is a process. There's no magic button that you push that it happens just a single time. That it is a process. In verse 5, it says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Notice within this last verse, we see that the gospel is something to be obeyed. And that emphasizes that need for response. But notice this process. Let me just summarize what I understand this process to be from this passage. First of all, you have a preacher that is sent. We find that in the Great Commission, don't we? Go into all the world. We find preachers throughout the New Testament being sent to proclaim the message. We support preachers as they are sent to go proclaim the message. So the preacher is sent, the word is preached, and the gospel is heard. It begins with the gospel message getting out there. Remember, the gospel is God's power unto salvation. Now, another part of this process, I believe the process, I could put it into 3 points. And that is that we need to believe in Christ. We need to confess Jesus as Lord. And we need to call on the name of the Lord. We need to call on the name of the Lord. Those three things are necessary from this passage. Notice in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Here it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, this is not a set formula of words that need to be repeated. Rather, we see that we need to believe what God has done. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If God has a plan for bringing about salvation, we need to believe that plan. We need to believe that he sent his son. We need to believe that it is the power of His death and His resurrection and His blood that can bring justification. We need to believe that God has done all of those things. Furthermore, we need to confess Jesus as Lord. Again, this is not just a set formula of words. We need to repeat this sentence and then we have it. What is involved in confessing Jesus as Lord is a complete submission of our life. 100%. This is hard, isn't it? As we would talk about the gospel and what is necessary. We need to convey to others that what is required is a complete living sacrifice. What is required is your entire being given to God. Not 98%, not 99%, 100%. We confess Jesus as Lord of our life, and we are completely submitting to His will. A passage that goes along with this idea of confessing Jesus as Lord and submitting to His will is found in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Here it says, Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? All that God has done is in order to lead you to repentance. That is part of completely submitting your will to God. That means turning away from sin and the selfishness and the things that you want and turning to God and seeking after Him. We need to believe in God, the work of His salvation. We need to confess Jesus as Lord. And we also need to call on the name of the Lord. What's involved in calling on the name of the Lord? First of all, I'd say it's a recognition of our inability. It's a recognition that we need help. It's not a statement of saying that I can do this on my own. It's not a statement of saying I don't need help. See, if you don't need help, you don't need to call, do you? You recognize your inability and you recognize your dependence on God. There's nowhere else that you can call for help, but you must call on the name of the Lord. Part of that calling, part of that seeking, part of that asking is found in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And verse 3 and 4. And there's other passages. We could go to the example of Saul and his conversion as he was baptized, calling on the name of the Lord in 22 and verse 16. But notice here in Romans 6 and verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Romans 6 is principally about this idea of sanctification, growing into the grace of God and living that life. But it points back to our baptism. That's why we're to live a holy life, because we have been baptized. And part of that process of being baptized is being raised to walk in newness of life. But here we see from this passage the importance of baptism. The importance of baptism. And that also helps us understand what baptism is and what it is not. It is not a work of righteousness. It is not a work that we would do. It is not something that earns for us salvation. But rather, this is a submission. This is a calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is a point where we say that, God, we are dependent upon You, and we give ourselves to You. We submit to the very story of salvation. As Jesus Christ died and was risen, so we too participate in, that story of salvation, as we die, put to death that man of sin, and we raise to walk in newness of life. We cannot raise ourselves, can we? We don't have that power. And so we see that it is the power of God in baptism, for He is the one that raises us to walk in newness of life. It is His power that brings life. Remember that. Sin brings death, and so we put to death that man, because we don't want to dwell in death and apart from God. It is God's power that raises us up from the waters of baptism. And this is involved in calling on the name of the Lord. This is that sense of dependence upon Him and a recognition of our inability. Baptism is the first step, well, that process of confessing Jesus as Lord and believing God and the work of His salvation and calling on the name of the Lord. Those three things are the beginning of the process, the beginning of what we need to do. We also need to give our bodies each and every day for the rest of our life as a living sacrifice. God would ask nothing more, as He gave His Son as a sacrifice. But we must also be a sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." By the very mercies of God, we can be a living sacrifice. We can devote our lives to Him each and every day until we die. We can make that commitment. So what is the proper response to God's grace? In Romans chapter 6, Paul seems to indicate that there were some that were saying the proper response to sin, or to grace, is sin. After all, if grace covers sin, then you simply need to sin more, and grace will cover more. But that's not what the proper response to grace is. The proper response is obedience, submission, thankfulness. And that makes sense to us, doesn't it? If someone gives you a gift, a gracious gift out of the goodness of their heart, do you begin to try to take advantage of them? Do you begin to do things behind their back, hoping they'll give you another gift? You spit in their face over the gift that they've given? You say, that doesn't make any sense at all. No, you respond with thankfulness. You respond in kind. If someone gives you a gift, you're thankful for that. And so it is with God. His grace demands a response, and the proper response is obedience. and thankfulness. So let me quickly talk about the results of salvation, the results of our responding to God's grace. First of all, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the result of responding to God's grace? It is a peace that comes with that. No longer the struggle and the stress and the strain of sin and what it does. But there is a peace, knowing that Jesus is our Lord and that we are serving God. That brings a peace. In chapter 8 and verse 1. What are the results of responding to God's grace? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God being the source of life, if we are in Christ, then there's no condemnation for us. And what a great blessing that is. If we look further down in this passage, we'll see another result of responding to God's grace. In verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. This text tells us that one of the results of responding to God's grace is that we are His children. Hallelujah. What a great fact that is. We can be God's children. But did you also read down further? Not only are we children, but here it says that we must participate. We must share in the suffering of Christ. The result of responding to God's grace is not just all joy and peace and happiness. It is that within the context of continuing to live in a world of sin. So we can't act like bad things won't happen. We can't act like we'll never suffer, because we will. But as we suffer, we can still have peace. As we suffer, we can still have the peace of knowing that we're not going to be condemned, that we have life in Jesus Christ. In verse 18, the very next verse, we see another result of responding to God's grace. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We have a hope of salvation. And that's one of the results of responding to God's grace. There is a glory that is to be revealed. I like that next verse. It says, for the creation waits with eager longing. Here we see this picture of great anticipation. The entire world, the earth, is longing for this glory to be revealed. And that's what we can have as Christians, as those who are in Christ. The Romans' road to salvation is one method that you can use to teach others about God's goodness. The passage that I skipped over, and normally when you skip over things, you need to just keep on going, but this one's too good. So let me use this as my invitation verse. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, if you would turn your Bibles there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. When we think about God's provision for the sin problem, it says in verse 6, and this shows us a little bit of that story, how we've responded to His goodness and how He responded to us. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Here we have a response to God's goodness, and that is that we were helpless. that we were sinners, that we were enemies. Does that describe anyone here tonight? As you look at your life and hear the great story of the gospel, do you recognize and realize that you are lost in your sin, that you are a sinner, and that you're an enemy of God because of your actions? If so, you need to respond to the gospel, recognizing what God has done. A response is necessary and a response is needed. If you've made that response, I urge you to intensify your commitment. Make it stronger each and every day. Grow closer to God and closer to God, for He is our life. If there's anyone subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.
There's a stranger.